Good morning, dear friends. Let's pray before we start. God, we believe that you are making new things in our hearts, in this church, in your kingdom, in every place, and in the world that you rule. We trust that there is newness around every corner. We ask that you would give us hearts ready to receive it, that we would rejoice in the making of this new wine, this new kingdom. We trust you, God. We thank you for your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be continuing our series this morning on spiritual disciplines. And today we're going to talk about confession. You may be familiar with the phrase, mistakes were made, often used instead of a confession of guilt or personal wrongdoing. Mistakes were made acknowledges that something went wrong, but it doesn't give any indication of what wrong it was, who did it, and how they're going to be held responsible for resolving it. I'm sure you've seen a lot of different types of scandals in your life. Nixon famously insisting that he was not a crook, even amidst all of the evidence indicting him. The breaking news of Bill Clinton taking advantage of his power and forcing himself onto someone else. O.J. Simpson and the infamous glove. Lance Armstrong, who admitted to doping after many years of denying that he had any support in his sport. In terms of crimes or moral sins in the public eye, we know that often people don't admit their fault well. They will hem and haw and talk about anything that happened, but they will never really come to a confession or an apology. Those that do occasionally confess and admit their own guilt will have a lot of different reasons. Personal guilt, maybe for PR, hoping that it will blow over faster, or thinking that they can avoid the consequences if they admit to it. But in Christianity, confession is different. There is no room for us to say mistakes were made. There is instead an acknowledgement of wrongdoing, an acceptance of choice, repentance, and restitution, and eventual forgiveness. So we're going to reference today one of the more famous scandals of the Bible. The story goes that King David committed adultery and used his power to force a woman, in this case Bathsheba, who was already the wife of someone else, to sleep with him. In doing so, David committed sin after sin in order to cover up his failure and greed, which results in the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. After all of this had happened, Nathan, who was an advisor to David, came to him and told him a tragic story. It was about a man who had many sheep. But the man was greedy, and he wanted one sheep that was someone else's. David was understandably outraged at this story and demanded that the man face trial for what he had done. Then Nathan, of course, tells him that the story is about David. In that moment, David realizes that his sin was not a secret, not to his leadership, not to his community, and definitely not to God. And he repents. He does not avoid the consequences of his sin, nor does anyone else, but out of that repentance comes a psalm. It's Psalm 51 in your Bibles, and it's labeled by most people to be by David after Nathan had come and indicted him for this sin. And it is an attempt to repent, perhaps, or at least process his grief over what he had done. We're considering this story because it is a good example of a confession, and we can model our own confessions after this one. This is a bit of a different approach maybe to the other ones that we've done in this series, but I think that this story and psalm are the right fit when we think about confession. Confession is the desire to surrender our weaknesses and faults to the forgiving love of Christ, to intentionally desire and embrace practices that lead us, as people, to transformation. It is a process of self-examination, whereas the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to us and makes us aware of what is true and what is not true. It is not a shame-inducing inventory, but a way of opening ourselves to God within the safe space of God's divine love, so that we can be transformed. Confession embraces Christ's gift of forgiveness and restoration while offering us a path to renewal and change. So we're going to read little portions of this psalm. I'd really like to read the whole thing, but I think it would take too long. And so we're going to consider in this what confession is, the steps of confession, and what we receive when we confess. So we'll start in the first section of Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. And I'm reading today from the New International Version, which I don't always do, but I felt like this was the right translation for this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. This first section of the text is the initial acknowledgement of the sin. In doing so, David sees that he has sinned and acknowledges that sin to God. He also includes an awareness of the primary role that God plays in confession. God is the one who can extend mercy, and God is the one with great compassion and unfailing love. David says that he wishes that God would wash away his iniquity and his sins. He also says that his transgressions, his sins, his failings are always before him. I know that feeling personally when you've done something and that sin haunts you in your days and in your nights, and it's impossible to be free from it until you fully acknowledge what you have done. David is not trying here to avoid speaking the sin, though certainly he could have been more explicit. But he says that he knows the transgression. He knows it, and it is constantly on his mind. So following David's model, we can see that our first step of confession is to acknowledge our sin to God. This is not an easy step, and it is why many of us are hesitant to even think about confessing our sins, because if we do so, we have to stare it in the eye and name it to God. We cannot pretend any longer that we did it to the best of our intentions. We have to admit that we have sinned. But just as a reminder, God knows us. Nothing is hidden from God. We are not shocking God or surprising God by our sin, by the things we have done or failed to do, by the things we have said, by the things we have thought. We are just acknowledging the reality of the situation. By naming how we have failed to God, we have the chance to release the weight of our failure and receive instead the peace that comes from forgiveness. Verse 4 is the next step, the actual action of confession, recognizing that sin, even when it is sin against someone else, is a sin first against God. So we'll read it. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. The psalm is very long, and this is just the first section, but this is the turning point for the second part of the psalm. The shift from admittance to full responsibility. We know that David's sins in just this story were against many different people. Against Bathsheba for taking advantage of his power to use her as if she was an object and not a human with dignity. Against her husband Uriah by taking his spouse and then trying to manipulate him and eventually killing him. Against Joab the commander of David's armies, for using him as an instrument of murder, against all of David's soldiers who he should have been with in the first place, and against his role and position as the king of Israel. But David knows that though his sin is against all of these people, it is ultimately God who he sins against, as the one that he has entered into covenant relationship with. David has done evil in the sight of God. There is no avoidance, no attempt to make excuses, no efforts to explain away his behavior, why he thought it was right or not in a moment. He says that God is right in God's judgment, justified in the verdict of David's sin. In this confession, David accepts the responsibility that he bears for that sin and acknowledges God's rightness in judging it. So as we see David's example, we understand two things. Firstly, that David is not saying that his sin is not committed against other people. In our own lives, we see too that we speak and act against others in jealousy or anger. But the second is the same truth that David learns, that when we sin instead of choosing to live rightly, we sin against God first as the ultimate source of all that which is good. These two are tied up with one another. By speaking harshly to others or to ourselves, we demean the image of God in people. By lying or deceiving, we reject the truth, which is of God. By hatred, we shame the one who is in very essence love. It is best for us and gives us a clear way forward if we are brave enough to speak honestly to God, not avoidantly, about sin, and confess that we have sometimes chosen what is wrong. The last portions of our reading today, which is verses 10 through 12 and 15 through 17, is the final movement of the act of confession, one that seeks forgiveness and reconciliation. The psalmist says this: "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." First, David asks for a pure heart, either a replacement or a cleansing of the heart that he has. The second is for a renewal of his spirit, making him steadfast. This is not a small thing, a cleansed heart, a strengthened spirit. But he follows it up with another request: "Do not remove yourself or your spirit from me." Instead, David says, "Restore your joy to my heart because of your salvation, and give me a willing spirit." This is the part that is most telling to me, this willing spirit, that David is not seeking simple forgiveness or improvement, but true humility and submittedness to God. A willing spirit is one that is ready to ask for forgiveness, ready to confess wrongdoing, ready to acknowledge our own sins. And that is what David asks for. The second section of this final reading kind of reorients David, and of course we as the readers, to God. First, a plea: "Open my lips, Lord, that I may declare your praise." And then an affirmation that God wants more than just his lip service. God wants the sacrifice of a broken, contrite heart. The concept of this heart is that those who are confessing, in this reading, David, in our lives, ourselves, are grieved by their sin. They do not delight in it, but rather desire to do differently. This is the heart of confession. God does not despise, reject, mock, or degrade our vulnerability, but God receives David's broken heart and spirit. If we're following in David's steps here, we should ask for what we need. In the case of our own sin, it is very similar, a pure heart, a refreshed spirit. Then we should join in asking God to stay close to us, which we pray with confidence, knowing that God is always with us. With this strengthening and refreshed heart and the promise of God's closeness, we can begin to understand that God does not want our words without our actions. True repentance and confession means a change of heart and a change of action. These come together in praise of God, reflected in our own spirit. The end of confession is glory to God, renewal and repentance for us. Now that we've reflected on the process for confession, first acknowledgement, then confession, then repentance and reconciliation, we can also consider the changes that happen in our own lives when we confess to God. We are given the chance at greater intimacy and closeness with God, and will not spend time avoiding God, as if we could, because of our own shame and guilt that we bear. Instead, we can be close to and trust God as one who forgives and offers renewal. By confession, we can be transformed into greater Christ-likeness and begin to see the ways that we might be tempted and avoid them. Confessing can also help us to extend mercy and compassion to others because we are aware of how much God has forgiven us. If we choose to confess as is instructed for us as believers, we can live in gratitude for God's work and see ourselves as beloved children of God, even when we do not live lives that are fully freed from sin, even when we imprison ourselves in shame and grief because of that sin, we remain children, offered forgiveness from God. God loves us and desires for us to receive the forgiveness that follows compassion. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.